Also, I wanted to use that to review what we talked about last week. I want to do that. Last week, we started going verse by verse through the entire book of 1 Peter. And we covered verses 1 through 7. I wanted to get 1 through 12, but I went 50 minutes. I didn't think I could keep y'all any longer than that. So we made through 1 through 7. And here's what 1 through 7, for those that weren't here, that didn't get that part, here's the main thought of 1 through 7. It's that we are a chosen people living in exile. We are a chosen people living in exile. We are children of the King, and yet we are aliens on this world. And because of that, it makes what goes on here very confusing to us sometimes. And it's hard to understand what is happening or why God is allowing things, because we are a spiritual being living in a physical world. We are the chosen aliens in this world. And I've showed that video because to me that just kind of puts it all into, and I'll use this word because I'm going to turn it in just a second, perspective. It puts it in perspective. When I watched that video for the first time, I saw this crazy guy, right, dancing and flipping and moving around, and he seemed to be putting random strokes of paint on that canvas. Did y'all get that? I mean, it just really felt so random. You know, my thought was, well, why in the world is he putting that, you know, yellow paint there? And why does he have this glob up here? And why is this? It was only when the picture came into the correct perspective that suddenly all the paint strokes made sense. And that's what Peter was writing to the people to say, hey, listen, you may not understand why God is allowing you to go through the hard times that you're going through. You may not understand when God makes this stroke in your life or makes that stroke in your life. But there is a reason and a purpose to it when you gain the right perspective. There's a beautiful verse. Y'all know it's in Ephesians 2:10. And it says that we are God's, y'all remember that one? Workmanship. It's a beautiful Greek word that means God's masterpiece. And as you think about that God, to paint a masterpiece, to paint something like that, what do you need? You need to have in your mind as the artist what you want the painting to look like. You already have the end in mind. You have to gather the right resources because you know what color paints that you're going to need to create what you have in mind. And you have to realize that it's a process. No master artist ever just goes, there, you know, masterpiece. It's stroke after stroke after stroke that eventually creates what the artist had in mind to start with. And this is where 1 Peter and that message in Ephesians that Paul had comes together. And God wants you to know you are a masterpiece. But until you see it in the right perspective, it's going to feel random. And you're going to say, God, why do I have to go through that? Now, I don't know if we'll ever, this side of heaven, have the right perspective. But that's what sanctification is, right? We're slowly getting the right perspective. So I've seen this video about 10 or 15 times in the last couple of days because I've been trying to say, okay, will that work? Could it not work? But this morning while it was going on, there was a point when it was still upside down that I started seeing the image. And I was going, well, look at that. It's something, as I've watched it over and over again, my perspective, because my understanding of what happened, has switched enough. It still wasn't as cool as when he flips it. But because I knew what it was supposed to be, I started being able to see it faster. And I think that's where we're at as Christians. We are spiritual beings in a physical world, and the spiritual strokes that God is putting in our lives, we're not going to understand. But we have to trust and believe that God's got a plan, the resources, he's got them prepared, and he's moving us towards this image of what he has. That's 1 Peter 1, 1 through 7. Today we're going to get into verse 8. Like I said last week, I had it all planned out. To do this, and I kind of wanted to be finished by, you know, around December going through this book of the Bible. I broke it down. I said, I need to do about half a chapter every week. But as I got into it, like I said, we hit the 45, 50 minute point, and I was only on verse 7, and I was going through 12. And you know, it just blew my mind because I'd practiced this. I kind of said, God, this should work. And I was going, well, God, why did you stop me on verse 7? So as I started the week, I said, well, I'm just going to stay with what I want. You know, I'm just going to stay. I'm going to just kind of throw verses 8 through 12 in on my 13th to the end of the chapter. We'll just kind of put a little asterisk right there and shove that in. And boy, God didn't like that. Can I tell you that? It became very clear as I was preparing this week that God said, I stopped you for a reason. And I want you to focus this morning on verses 8 through 12. 8 through 12. It was very easy last week when I was reading 8 through 12 is I just kind of slid over them. There's a couple of cool little points in there, but I didn't slow down enough to really catch what God was saying, and I'm so glad I did. So let's open up our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Like I said last week, we're going to be doing in here for a couple of months on this book. We'll always have extra Bibles here, but I want to challenge you to bring your own Bible, because when you bring your own Bible, you can write in it. And it's something you can review later. When you're using just a pew Bible, and a lot of you have Bibles on the phone, make sure you understand on your phone, most of them, if you highlight a section and kind of hold it there, it'll give you an opportunity to make a note. It's really important to kind of keep up with where we're going because it all connects. So we're in verse 8. I want to entitle this and the rest of the chapter, Getting Ready for the Battle. Getting Ready for the Battle. And we'll see next week when we hit verse 13 on that God's going to say, here's the battle that you have as a Christian. But in that, this part one of in the battle, this is more of the battle cry. The battle cry. How many of you have seen the movie Braveheart? Have you seen Braveheart? Yeah, this week I kind of thought about Braveheart. And even if you haven't seen, you've probably seen that scene where Mel Gibson is on a horse and his face is painted and he rides in front of all these armies that are running away from the battle. And he's got to give the battle cry that'll get them prepared to go back and fight an enemy that is overwhelming to them. So he rides in front of them, and basically what he says, he said, what is important to you? Because you're fighting a battle, you better know what's important. Why are you fighting the battle? One of the guys said, our lives are important to us. That is why we are running away from the battle. We want this crazy thought of, let's stay alive. And the character that Mel Gibson is portraying there, he looks at them and he says, okay, let's talk about that basically. He says, you know, is your life really the main thing or is it freedom? And there's this time where he says, you know, years from now, if you run from this battle, you will be dying in your bed. And how many of us would not trade every day from here to then to come back and to tell our enemies, you can take our lives, but you will not take our freedom. And then they all go after and fight and kill and all that stuff. It was that point where he's saying, hey, listen, you got to know what is really important. Because sometimes what you think is important really isn't important at all. What you think is the main thing, when you get a little bit farther down the road and you have no freedom and your children have no freedom and everything is like you would wish that you could come back to this point and fight again. And in these few verses, Peter gives the battle cry. Christians, there is spiritual warfare going on in your life right this minute. I'm hoping to give you time just to think about that. Right this second, there is spiritual warfare going on in your life. And if you don't think that it is, you're already defeated. Can I tell you, there is spiritual warfare going on in Waller Baptist Church right now. At this second, this last week, I've had conversation after conversation after conversation where people are telling me things that are half-truths, that don't make sense as it's coming out of their mouth. And the only thing I can say when I'm talking to someone, and I want to look at them and I just want to say, are you listening to what you're saying? But the only thing I can say is there must be some powerful spiritual warfare going on for some godly people to be acting like that. We're in a battle. And we need to know what we're fighting for. Verse number 8. Peter looks at the people that he's writing to and he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now that doesn't sound like a battle cry. You know, that didn't have the rounding, you will not take our freedom. But I want to dive into that verse and say, is this your battle cry? What we see here is Peter saying, here's two things I want you to grab. Two things I want you to hear, Christians, as you're going into the battle. It says, even though you have not seen him, you love him. So one thing is love him. And though you have not seen him, you believe in him. We'll get into love and believe, but real quick, when I say believe, I want you to hear believe and trust. Believe and trust. It's not just belief. It's belief with action. So he said, here's two things. Here's your battle cry. I love Jesus, and I believe and I trust Jesus. Now before we get into those words, I do want to grab this one little thought, or this one little phrase that Peter says, because it's real easy to look over. And he says, though you have not seen him. Though you have not seen him. Now, when I read that the first time, that didn't even catch my attention. As I was kind of looking at it word by word, I was going, well, is Peter being a little bit cocky here? You haven't seen him, even though you people who haven't seen him. Now, if you were like me, if you had actually been with him, I saw Jesus. I know him. Me and Jesus, we hung out. Yeah, it's easy to almost go, you know, Peter is kind of putting him down a little bit. You know, even though you haven't seen him, you're doing a pretty good job. Now, you'd be better if you'd seen him. But I think that's the wrong reading of that. I think that's the wrong reading. And I say that because we see a concept in Scripture. Paul lays it out in 2 Corinthians 5:7, is that we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, when he's saying you haven't seen him, but you love him, I think really instead of a slam on them, he's praising them. He says, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You are walking by faith and not by sight. And you know, let's be honest for a second. How did Peter do when he was walking by sight? You know, if you really think about it, how did Peter do? I mean, when Jesus was here on the earth, how did Peter do with loving God and believing and trusting in God? You know, interesting enough, there's a couple of scriptures where Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter had just tried to walk on water, and Jesus looks him straight in the eye and says, you of little faith. Peter, you got a trouble with believing and trusting. And then there's the whole part of, you know, what happened after the crucifixion, which led to this little time on the Sea of Galilee where they built a fire. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Wait a second. I said, Peter, do you love me? Wait a second. a third time, Peter, do you love me? Stressing to Peter, you got to work on the love part. You got to work on the love part. It was the three times, we think in parallel to the three times that Peter denied Jesus, that Jesus came back and says, let's focus on you loving me. Let's focus on you loving me. Let's focus on you loving me. Peter didn't do so good when he was walking by sight. Peter didn't do so good when he was with Jesus. When we see Peter at the most powerful, Jesus is already gone. We see him at Pentecost, thousands of people getting saved. I mean, he was a hero of the gospel when he switched from sight to faith. When he switched from sight to faith, not just picking on Peter, we have the entire nation of Israel. The entire nation of Israel. When you look at those stories of them coming out of Egypt, well, how did God lead them? You know, he led them through parted waters. He led them by clouds. I mean, he fed them manna, right? I mean, food falling from heaven. And what did Israel do over and over again? They turned their back on him. They had him in sight. They saw the cloud and they saw his great works. And so many times we come up with this thought, oh, I would be such a stronger Christian if I could just see Jesus face to face. I want to challenge that thought. From what we see in the Bible, you don't have stronger faith when you physically see God. You have stronger faith when you spiritually see God. You see the perspective? If I'm trusting on a physical thing, I'm seeing the painting upside down. When I start trusting on the spiritual thing, I'm slowly turning that picture. We walk by faith, not by sight. It gives us that perspective that we need. Real quick, let me turn to John 20:29, in case you're kind of, you know, going, Blake, you know, are you sure about this? John 20:29, there's the story of Thomas. Y'all remember the story of Thomas, right? Jesus has died on the cross. He's come back to the disciples a couple of times. Thomas wasn't with them. And so Thomas looked at him and said, I'm just not sure, guys. You say that this guy is Jesus raised from the dead. You know, until I can put my finger in the holes, you know, where I can see, I'm not going to believe that. And so in 20, we'll start with verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, isn't that awesome? The doors were locked, secured. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And there it is again. Trust in me. Believe in me. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord, my God. Right? He's seen him now. He's got the seeing faith. But listen to Jesus. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus said, man, it's great that you can see me and believe, but let me tell you who's blessed. Let me tell you who has more power. Let me tell you who has a better experience. The better experience, the blessed people, are those that haven't seen me physically, but have a relationship with me spiritually. They believe. They believe. He's talking about the people Peter's writing to. Here's the cool thing. He's talking about us, right? He said, you are blessed because of your faith in something you haven't seen. So as we come back to this chapter in 1 Peter, and Peter looks at them and he says, though you have not seen, you love him. I think he's really praising them. I think he's going, you're blessed. He said, you don't realize how blessed you are. You're fixing to go into the battle, but before you get there, let me tell you how blessed you are. Even though you haven't seen him, you believe in him. That means God, you're falling under that promise of God. Even though you haven't seen him, you believe in him. You have faith with action tied to it. You're falling into this. Guys, don't lose that. That through this gospel you have accepted, you are blessed. It puts you on the right path, right? When you start considering this, that my faith is what is important, not my physical sight, it puts you on the path of learning. It's like this. All through my life, my goal is to believe a little bit more about Jesus every day. A little bit more. And as I move here, it's like seeing that video once, suddenly my perspective gets a little bit better. And as I move here, it's getting a little bit better. 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 And I'm starting to see a lot of it. And here's Paul's rallying cry. As he said, start here. Start here with love and faith. We're going to plant it right here. Don't put your hope in this world. Don't put your hope in money. Don't put your hope in relationships with other people. Don't put your hope in this physical church. Put your hope in the belief that you have in God and the love. You know, I'm putting the flags down right here. This is where we kind of, as you go into battle, think about that over and over and over again. Well, what is love? What is trust? There are those fixed points in our life as a Christian. Those fixed points. Love, it literally means to value, to give value to, give high value to. When we say we love Christ, we value Christ for who he is. And he's infinite in his worth. So he said, when you go into battle, be thinking that. I love Christ for who he is. He came to earth, paid an incredible price to build a relationship with us. Believe. Like I said, I'm saying believe and trust together because that word, when you look at it in the Greek, it is belief that leads to action. Belief that, you know, you can believe something, right? But if it doesn't lead to action, it's a different word. You know, I believe in that. Okay, put some action to it. No, I'm not going to do that. You know, I do that with my little magic shows. You know, I'll tell them, oh, I got the scary trick. I'm going to stick a sword through your neck. You know, and some of them say, oh, yeah, go ahead. You know, they trust me, right? They believe that I'm not going to hurt them. Some of them say, no. You know, they kind of say, well, I'm sure you can do it, but you're not going to do it on me, right? And that's what he's saying here. He said, you need to have a reliance on his promises, that they are true. Guys, when we start here as a Christian, I love Christ and I believe in him, but I don't know all his promises yet. And so my faith sometimes is weak. But I'm going to plant it right here and say, even though I don't understand or even heard all his promises, but then I'm going to hear another promise. And we'll say, okay, now I'm going to plant here. Because I believe in him, and if he's giving this promise, I can trust in that. And then I'm going to hear another one, and another one, and another one. Listen, it's not just belief in a historical Jesus. If all you have is a belief in a historical Jesus, you're on par with the demons, right? It's kind of sad, but the Bible tells even the demons believe in Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They don't trust his promises. So it's different. It says you have to believe. You have to love Jesus with all your heart. Now let me stop there because I want to make sure. So many times we as Christians, we struggle with this thought of, am I saved? Am I saved? R.C. Sproul is he passed away several years ago, a great theologian. And I heard this story about R.C., that when he would meet people that struggled with their faith, he would look them in the eyes, and basically he would give them this battle cry. He would say, here's the place that you have to start in your spiritual journey. So he would ask them this. He says, do you love Jesus perfectly? If I asked you that today, do you love Jesus perfectly? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, I mean, you know, we might go to, well, the Holy Spirit loves him perfectly through me, but, you know, just on the whole, do you love Jesus perfectly? And I think we would all say, well, no, I don't love Jesus perfectly. And then he asked him this, well, okay, do you love Jesus as much as you should? Do you love Jesus as much as you should. And at this time, they probably think about the first question, well, I should love him perfectly. And I've already said no to that, so I'm going to have to say no to that. I don't love him as much as I should. And probably at this time, they're a little bit scared, right? They've come to him and say, I'm doubting my faith here. And he's just threw down, well, you don't love him perfectly, and you don't even love him as much as you should. But then he asked the last question, do you love Jesus at all? And he says this, genuinely. Do you genuinely, is there part of you that desires this Savior who died for you? Is there any part of you that loves Jesus? And they would say, yes. Yeah, I don't love him as much as I should. I definitely don't love him perfectly. But there is part of me that calls out for this Savior. And I love Jesus. And then he would take him to Romans 3:11. In Romans 3:11, it says, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. He said, if there's even this much of you that's seeking God, that's God doing it through you. That's that point of salvation where you've allowed God to come in, because no one does it. In fact, Ephesians 2:1, it kind of goes, as for you who were dead in your transgressions and sin. It says someone who's not saved, who doesn't have any relationship at all, is dead in their sins. There's not a part of them that desires God. And so Sproul would say, here's your flag. You love God. You love Jesus this much. Put your flag right there. Because the battle's coming. And Satan's going to try to steal that from you. But put that flag right there and say, I love Jesus. And then put the second flag. Therefore, I will trust him and believe in his promises. And then what you have to do from that point is to say, I'm willing to find out more. That's where we beg you, or I beg you, have a daily quiet time. If you're not reading the scriptures every day, and we've had this discussion, if you haven't been in here, I'm not telling you to read an hour a day. If you get to that point, wow, that's awesome. I'm saying one verse. I'm saying one chapter. I'm saying 5 minutes where you can learn another promise of God, where you can learn how to love God just a little bit more, where you can every day slowly turn your perspective. That's your challenge. That's Paul's battle cry right here. His battle cry, he said, is focus there. Focus on loving God and trusting God. And then ask yourself, how can I love him and trust him more? But Blake, my marriage is falling apart. I'm sorry your marriage is falling apart. Let's talk about that. Let's look at God's promises on a man and his wife. Let's talk about that. And let me ask you, do you trust God? And let's walk through that. And love him a little bit more. Trust him a little bit more. Are you having trouble financially? I understand that's arrows coming at you. That's a war coming at you. We've got several people in our church who are right now without a job. And they're feeling the physical strain of finances. Let's look at the promises of God on finances. And let's say, do you love God and do you trust his promises? And let's get a little bit farther and a little bit farther. Does it change everything? Does everything suddenly become shiny and bright? No, but it's your rallying cry. It's going, whatever comes at me, I'm going to look through the perspective of I love God and I trust his promises. And as you do that more and more and more, you're going to become stronger and stronger and stronger. Focus there. If we look at verse 9, it says, for you are receiving. That's a continuing type action. You don't get it all at first. You don't become this masterpiece all at one time. You are receiving the end result right now. Even though you're not there, you get salvation. But there's a process that gets you to that point where you live in that salvation. It says, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Let's read verse 10. In verse number 10, Let me go back to this real quick. In verse number 8, I left out, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy. Because I love that, inexpressible. Do y'all know what inexpressible is? It's the only time in the entire Bible that this Greek word is used in this form. The Greek word is anekletos. Anekletos. It means the joy that you get as you learn more about God and trust God more, learn more about God, love God more. The joy that you will receive is above language. The joy that you will see and receive is impossible to communicate adequately with words. One guy put it like this: God wants to give you joy that will take your breath away. Wouldn't that be incredible to live a Christian life where, because everything's still coming at you, everything isn't perfect. We're not talking health and wealth here. Everything is still coming at you, but in the middle of it, you do your battle cry and say, I love God and I trust God, and suddenly you are filled with joy that takes your breath away. Breathe in the grace of God. Breathe out that grace of God to others. It's the perspective. Do we take our salvation for granted? Do we do that? I mean, you have the greatest gift in the universe, and I can't even put a big enough descriptor on it. You are in possession of the greatest gift of all times. Do you take it for granted? I know I do. I start grumbling. Anytime I grumble, oh God, you know, these people, oh God, you know, this family member, oh God, this, I do it all the time. And God's just sitting there going, you got the greatest gift I could possibly give you. Why aren't you living in inexpressible joy in the middle of that? And it's because I take it for granted. You know, God, yeah, I've got it, but I want more. What's more than salvation? What's that more that you want? Paul ramps up the gospel. He ramps it up in our lives and our vision as he's sending us into battle in the next verse. He said, concerning this salvation, in verse number 10, Paul said, okay, listen, I've just told you, here's your battle cry, and you're already living in this salvation, you have the gospel. You have been changed by the gospel, but just in case you don't understand, thank you, Paul, because I don't sometimes, concerning this salvation, here's what he says, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things. It's really easy to get lost in all those words right there. It's really easy to fall asleep, right, while we're reading that. But make sure you stop there. Because here's what Peter's saying. Peter says, there is a chance you will take your salvation for granted. He knew it. He knew it 2,000 years ago. That there is a chance that you might get so comfortable in this salvation that you forget what it is. And he said, let's go over what it is. Basically, he said, let me call four witnesses. He said, let me call the prophets up here. He said, these prophets who spoke of the grace that come to you. The prophets in the Bible, I mean, you got what, Abraham and Isaac and a lot. These are the heroes of the Bible. He said, the heroes of the Bible, this is what they did. It says, has to come to you, searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances. Here, Peter uses three Greek words that all mean the same thing. To search, to inquire, to seek knowledge. Those three little ba-bop, ba-bop, ba-bop. He wanted to make sure that you understood how desperately that the heroes of the Bible were searching to understand this coming gospel, this good coming good news. He repeated himself three times. He said, these heroes, they searched, they inquired, they sought knowledge. It was like they were saying these words about the coming Messiah, and they were just kind of going, I'm saying it, but I don't know what it means. God, show me these words that you have put in me that I've written down. Show me what it means. This thing that we take for granted, the story of Jesus, the story of him dying on the cross, that has become so rote to us sometimes. The heroes in the Bible, they said, tell me what this means. There's the word here, it says, that the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. And it was revealed to them. This word reveal, it's apokalupto. And it's got a great meaning. It means to rip the cover off. You ever done that? You ever done it? I mean, so many things. You know, like if Rebecca's cooking something and, you know, and I go in there, oh, that smells good, and I'll just rip the cover off. Or maybe if you're playing hide and seek with your kids and they're under the blanket, and you know, it's that immediate release and knowledge of what's in there. And it said that they had that as they searched and inquired and sought, God just immediately revealed it. It's not for you right now. It's not for you. It's for you. What they sought was for you. And so he had the prophets. But more than that, there's this phrase right here. It says, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would come. Listen, the Spirit of Christ. Do you realize what that's saying? That the pre-incarnate Christ has been contemplating his death and resurrection, the gospel. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ has been thinking about his death and his resurrection and what that was going to mean to us for eons. It has always been on his mind. He has always, forever loved you. And so sometimes we think, we say something like, you know, that God proved his love, or, you know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he was thinking about you. Can I tell you, when 100 years before Jesus hung on the cross, he was thinking of you. 1,000 years before the cross, he was thinking of you. Into all time and eternity backwards, he loved you. And we take this for granted. It's our rallying cry. This book is full of stories that lead to the gospel. Jesus Christ himself was talking about the gospel. We'll go a little bit further because it's just a cool thing, this last part of it. Even angels long to look at these things. Now listen, when I hear that Christ has been thinking about it for eons, I don't need the angels, right? But it's there, so let's talk about it just for a second, because that's a crazy thought, that even the angels think about the gospel. You have to understand how angels work. Angels aren't human. Angels, they'll never be able to receive the gospel. They're created beings. The Bible says we're a little bit below them right now, but one day we'll be a little bit above them. And we'll judge them. It's kind of interesting. But I want you to see what these spiritual beings called the angels do. It says that they long to look. The word long in Greek is epithumeo. I just kind of remember mayonnaise in there. I don't know why. Epithumeo. It means to lust after, to desire after. It means to just be so powerfully, I want to see that. And this word to look is parakuptos, parakuptos. It literally means to strain your neck. Strain your neck. Now, I don't know how I'm going to combine angels and turkeys, but right now, I'm going to try because that's the kind of pastor I am. Right now, we're raising turkeys for the fair. And the way you raise turkeys, you get a whole bunch of them, and then you narrow it down to just where you have like five or six in the pen getting the good food. And the other ones you either take out and process, or you let them be yard birds and running around. So right now, I've got 10 big, huge turkeys running around my yard. Now, I got six more in the pen that are getting the good food, but the ones running around the yard, I'm letting them eat bugs, eat stuff. But what they know is I have a trash can, a silver trash can, where all the feed is, where I mix all the feed. And they're smart enough, although turkeys are really dumb, they're smart enough to know when I open up that trash can and I reach in to get the scoop, it's eating time. And they've seen me from inside the coop do it. And now that I have yard birds, immediately when I open that trash can, here comes these, you know, 8, 9, 10 yard birds just running at me. I mean, they're this big, you know, and they're flopping. And the boy of them all, he'll get up right at that trash can. Now, that trash can's a little bit higher than he is. And what he'll do is he will stretch his neck and try to get at that food that's in the trash can. You see, he's desiring that food so much, it makes him stretch his neck to try to get to it. Even though he can't, he's going to keep on trying and keep on trying because he's so interested in what's in the trash can. That's what angels think about your salvation. This thing that we take for granted, the angels in heaven are going, I want that. I want to be a child of God. I want to be able to have the Holy Spirit in me, connecting me in a relationship with God. I want that. They want it so much they're straining their neck to get at what we already possess. And that we worry about. Listen, we have the ability to eat at the unlimited buffet of God. And we choose the scraps of this world. We have, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ability to fill up on God. But we choose money and power and what other people think about us. And am I happy right now? And is the church singing the right kind of music? And is the pastor preaching the right kind of sermon? And this person hurt my feelings. And suddenly the body of Christ is filled up on the scraps of the world. When we have the thing that angels strain their necks to want and desire. Last thing. Right before that, it's talking about the prophets. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of these things, they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. Our last witness on how important the gospel is the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit is doing right now is he's calling out people. He's calling a boy from Tennessee that at a summer camp heard God say, feed my sheep. Go be a fisher of men. He's calling people out like that to come and to try everything they can to preach the gospel to you. And can I tell you, just look how many churches there are. The Holy Spirit is calling out person after person after person. He's got it on radio stations. He's got it on the TV. And it's all to say, don't take your salvation for granted. You need this. You are hurting in your life right now. You don't know how you're going to make it through. But the Holy Spirit is saying, here's your rallying cry. The gospel. Love Christ. Trust and believe him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you for these verses. And God, I know tomorrow the war starts again. This afternoon it probably does. And Lord, I know that I'm weak. And I'll probably forget the rallying cry. So God, I pray right now for us to encourage each other in this. For God, for us to lift each other up. That when we see a brother or sister in the middle of the battle, God, that we would remind them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, send somebody to remind me. Send somebody to remind me when things get heavy, everything looks upside down, and I don't understand what you're doing in my life. God, please send somebody. Lord, right now, as we go into this time of invitation, I want to pray for this church. God, I want to pray that we would strengthen each other. God, that we would be a body working together. God, it looks kind of empty in here sometimes. But the people that you need are right here. The strengths that you've given them, the weaknesses you've given them. God, I ask right now that you pull us together in unity. And God, you lift us up. In Jesus' name, amen.